Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today. Good morning, Denver Community Church, and happy Father's Day. Let's start with prayer, and then we'll enter our time of teaching. God, we're so thankful that we get to gather together this morning, even if it is online. We're just thankful, God, that we get to come together as a community to continue to learn, to grow in our understanding of you, and in this case of love and what that means to live a life of love. So bless our time this morning. Speak to us, encourage us, challenge us in this, and thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can grab your Bible and begin to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, that's right. We're sticking with the love chapter this week. And as you know, we've been looking over the course of the past few months about what it is to be a just, generous community practicing love in the way of Jesus. And very specifically in the last few weeks, what it means to be loving. But before we read this passage, I want to do a couple of things. And first, I want you to think about our world today. How well do we love? Think about social media and the dialogue, or more like monologue with some keyboard courage that happens there. Think about police brutality. Think about policies and laws that prop up the wealthy and give less opportunity for lower class people to earn a living and have a secure life with opportunity. There are lots of things we can look at in our nation and in our world where things are not as they should be. But let's bring it home a little bit more. Think about your own life. How well do you love? How do you function in relationships? Are you looking for people that just make you happy? Are you encouraging relationships and people that actually challenge you to be your better self? Do you look to others for what they can give you, or do you look for ways to serve them? Maybe a way to think about this is, what is the fruit of your love? Jesus talks about this idea of fruit at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, that we will be known by our fruit, the fruit that comes from how we engage in relationships and work and life and love. Does it go beyond your close relationships to address any of the things that are not right in our world? That's the one that stings, that hurts a little bit for me. Maybe for some of you as well. It's amazing how hard it is to actually get beyond ourselves and our circles of relationships to engage and love others. Now, in order to answer the questions of how well do we love, I think we first need to understand what love is. And in thinking and preparing for this teaching, I was reminded that I love the idea of love. You know that love, kind of like Jesus, is the right answer to so many questions, isn't it? I mean, the Beatles said, all you need is love, but what the heck is it? And then I think it was Hathaway that said, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me no more. Yep, the beginning of that is the question I want to ask this morning, and I promise not to sing again. But I want to focus on defining what love is this morning, because there are so many things that inform what love means to us, aren't there? The first one almost always is our family of origin, or the kind of love we received during our childhood. So how you experience what love was from whoever raised you. Was it conditional or unconditional? Did that love build you up or tear you down? Did you find yourself having to work for it? Whatever you experienced continues to inform to this day the way that you love and receive love. Now, a second influence is our culture, Hollywood and Hallmark. Now, in general, we learn two things from these groups. One, love should make us feel a certain way. It only is love when we're experiencing butterflies and giddiness. And then the second is that love would serve us. It's about flowers and diamonds and greeting cards. It's about gifts, a certain lifestyle, or maybe even a certain someone that meets my needs. And Hollywood movies offer an endless supply of these kind of relationships that seem all too ideal. And it's always two people, right, that are MFEO, made for each other. Just think, Jerry Maguire, you complete me. And most end with some fade into the sunset and they lived happily ever after kind of movie or story, don't they? Now, this marketing and these movies give us the kind of stories then we begin to tell ourselves. They inform what we begin to look for in a partner or in love. We believe from these stories that love should be emotional, dramatic, but often, honestly, any relationship that starts there becomes usually often shallow and self-serving. Now, another area of culture that informs love is music. Songwriters say a lot about love, don't they? Now, think about it. Think about a song that maybe has defined a relationship for you. Maybe it's your song with your current significant other or a breakup song. I had a lot of those. Now, I think they fall in a few categories, but all of them idealize love. For example, "Nothing Compares to You." Think Sinead O'Connor, but nothing? Really? Or how about "In Your Eyes" by Peter Gabriel? "In your eyes, the light, the heat. In your eyes, I am complete." Now, honestly, I love this song, but you have to admit, if I am completed in someone's eyes, I may be missing something, right? So while we're on love songs, I do want to settle an age-old debate of who sang it better. The song "I Will Always Love You," is it Dolly or Whitney? Go ahead, make comments in the chat feature of Facebook or YouTube. Submit your answer. I'm excited to see who wins that. But there are so many songs that paint this idealized picture of love that we will honestly probably never experience, or at least not long term. Now, there's one last group that has weighed in on defining what love is, and that's the church. Now, while different subsets of Christianity or different denominations have different messages, they unify around the belief that God loves us, which is great. But all too often, this is followed with an addendum that God loves only if we act in accordance to how the church says we should live. And this leads many of us to feel like we're constantly being watched by this deity, and the fear that if we sinned, we may lose that love. And by love, honestly, it felt more like being tolerated than unconditional acceptance or affirmation. How the church talked about a loving God and love in general didn't draw me back to my right identity as a beloved son created in the image of the divine. So as you can see, there are so many influences that have shaped our understanding of love, our families, our friends, culture, right? Hollywood, Hallmark, and songwriters, and the church. But it is our job to inform ourselves of how God defines love. So let's go to the sacred text and allow our understanding of love and the fruit of our love to be informed by what we see in 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to begin in verse 4. I know you didn't think we'd get here, but we're going to read now. So follow along with me as I read from 1 Corinthians. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." So there are multiple Greek words for love used in Scripture, but Paul intentionally uses the word agape in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, agape can be translated as love without changing or self-giving, without expectation of repayment, sacrificial and absorbing. So what does this look like? And you can see many examples in Scripture from the parables and the life of Jesus. And I want to remind you about one of the teachings that Michael did on the Good Samaritan earlier in this season of teaching on love. Michael talked about a sermon that Martin Luther King Jr. preached about that parable. And in this teaching, Dr. King said that the priest and the Levite, the first two to come upon the man who had been beaten and was robbed, and they asked this question. They said, if I stopped to help this man, what would happen to me? And then the Samaritan reversed that question to, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? And then he went on to care for that man. This is agape. This is love without expectation of repayment. It was sacrificial. It was self-giving. Now, I said earlier, I don't always love like this. In fact, I have some pretty natural responses and seemingly valid reasons why I don't. I mean, as I'm looking at Scripture, it's a different culture or historical time. Or today, in this day and age, we have police and EMTs, we have social workers, we have people to handle situations like that. Or maybe I'm off busy earning money for my family, taking care of them. Or maybe even I'm busy serving. But the problem with this is it just happens that who I'm normally serving is someone that's easier to serve. Someone in my social network or friends or family, or maybe somebody I actually look more alike and feel safe with. Loving like this is high challenge, isn't it? As we read the Good Samaritan parable, we are moved by the generosity, by the sacrificial love, but we don't always respond the same way to needs in our world. So what gets in the way of that? What gets in the way of us living like this more fully? Well, I think there's two primary reasons. The first is we are individualistic people. For us living in America, especially if we're of European descent, we live in an incredibly individualistic culture. America was founded on the premise of escaping oppression so you could come and practice whatever economic or religious pursuits that you wanted to, so you could do what you wanted to do, which there's an individualism to that. And then onto this, we completely disregarded the indigenous people already living here, which adds a selfishness to that individualism. I mean, the American dream itself is being a self-made person, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, right? All of this screams individualism, what we can produce or create or earn. Now, of course, working hard and wanting religious freedom is not bad. But this great experiment called America caused us to forget something. We are all in this together, and not just as a nation, as humanity. Each person, every person is created in the image of God, a creation God called very good. And this fact and the impact of it cannot be overstated. When we solely focus on our individual pursuits and the needs of our lives or even our family, we have missed the point. And we have chosen the safety of individualism over the abundance of community. Now, we weren't the first ones to have forgotten this fact. Actually, the church in Corinth, who Paul wrote this letter to, was in the same place and found themselves facing similar challenges. They allowed themselves to slide into selfish individual behavior, and for them specifically, it was in their corporate worship. They use their individual spiritual gifts as a way to build up themselves instead of building up the corporate body or the entire church. They lost focus on what was important, on what their role was within the church, on what the church honestly should be. And this letter was Paul's reminder to them that faith and following Christ is not about you individually. It is not about all of us, all of humanity, everyone. This passage, like most of Scripture, isn't written just to you personally. It's written to all y'all, which I was informed this week is more than five people, where y'all is three to five. So if you aren't from the South, you learned something this morning. You're welcome, Southerners. So Scripture is written to the entire capital C church, all of humanity. Theologian Stanley Grenz talks about the corporate nature of people and roots it in our understanding of the divine. He says this, "The God we know is the triune one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united together in perfect love. Because God is community, the fellowship shared among the Father, Son, and Spirit the creation of humankind in the divine image must be related to humans in fellowship with each other. God's own character can only be mirrored by humans who love after the manner of the perfect love which lies at the heart of the triune God. It is about the common good, right? All of us, what is best for our entire community. And this kind of de-self-centered love is a bit opposite, isn't it, from some of the myths that culture perpetuates that we talked about earlier. I mean, you probably won't see a love song hit the top 40 with this kind of focus. Well, except maybe something from Bryan Adams. I mean, everything I do for you. Nice job, Bryan. But Paul uses this metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12 that I think helped me understand what this looks like, how we're all in this together. And he talks about the church community as a human body. Each body part plays a role, just like each of us plays a certain role within our friend group and specifically within the community we call Denver Community Church. Only when we see the need to serve within a community and to honor that community by filling the role that we are gifted and called to, only then can we be the church that God wants us to be. Now, the second thing that I think gets in the way of us loving sacrificially, as we should, is the church has cared, honestly, more about what you thought about love than you actually living it. What do I mean by that? Well, where the church went wrong is we lost our focus on discipling people to live like Jesus. Bryan McLaren, author and speaker, talks about where the church has had a shortcoming in this area in his book, The Great Spiritual Migration. He compared it to buying a six-pack of Coke. Now, for Denver purposes, we're going to use craft beer. So picture this. You pick up a six-pack, you open the first one, you are expecting a perfect balance of flavors coming from a perfected process of fermentation with incredible ingredients of hops, barley, water, and yeast. You are expecting hints of elderberry, leather, and dirt on the nose, and a smooth finish. You take your first sip, and gross, it tastes like vinegar. So you open up a second one, and it tastes worse. And then a third, worse yet. You call the brewery to complain, and you speak with the brewmaster. You offer your experience of the beer, and she says, wait, what color were the bottles? And you say, brown, but that wasn't the issue. She says, oh, great, okay. Whew. Now, was the box sound, you know, that sweet six-pack cardboard packaging with our logo and the picture of Colorado on the side? And you say, well, yes, but again, that's not the point. They tasted awful. And the brewmaster says, well, sounds like you received our best, most beautifully packaged product. Enjoy it. Have a nice day. Click. Wait, what? What about the taste? This has been the church. We allowed the brand of the church to be more focused on making sure the Christian box was sound and consistently packaged instead of focusing on the characteristics of the people that made it up. More worried that you could regurgitate specific theological tenets of what you believe than the fruit of your lives. More worried when we all gather together that we're just trying to keep this church machine going than actually addressing injustices like gender inequity, racial inequity, etc. in our world. In fancy theological terms, the church shifted most of its focus toward orthodoxy, which is right belief, and didn't focus enough on orthopraxy, which is right living. As someone said, we have acted as a weapon of mass distraction from what is most important. And for those of you that are still recovering from hurt that leaders in the church inflicted upon you for how the church has taught and talked and actually loved you, I want to apologize as a pastor, as a member of clergy, for that pain, for sinning against you. Remember, the definition of sin is to miss the mark. And the church has missed the mark on love, at least in part, for a long time. And this may be something you need to reconcile, unlearn, heal from, redefine, so that you can go out and love in the way that Christ is asking you to. So we as a faith community, we must take our cues not from these other things, but from the life of Jesus, See, God sent Jesus as an embodiment of love to dwell among us incarnationally, to demonstrate love to us, not just through his words, but his actions. And ultimately, to die on a cross is the ultimate action of modeling what sacrificial love looks like. Jesus practiced presence with people in times of pain, hurt, and loss. He challenged people to grow and mature. He journeyed with, laughed with, cried with, died for people. Jesus showed us the most excellent way, as it says at the very end of 1 Corinthians 12. So what? Since we are often distracted by our own needs and live in the reality that things get in the way, what do we do now? Richard Rohr speaks to where the church has fallen short and says, the best critique of the bad is the practice of the better. So how about we practice better as a community, shall we? As we take a next step of practicing love together, hopefully this morning and in this entire season of teaching, it's been a reminder that the way of love is our way. It is the way of the church, the way of the Christ, the way followers of God, that all of humanity, it's actually our way because we're all created in the image of God. So it isn't some foreign idea. It is actually woven deeply into who we are. It just needs to be drawn out. And it is our job individually to grow and develop in this way. And it's the church's job to support that process. Brian McLaren talks about this idea as well, and that churches should be studios of love. Just like in a yoga studio, you don't sit around and just talk about yoga. Pontificate about the idea of yoga and go home, right? You actually practice the forms, the moves, the postures. You learn yoga. And as a faith community, we want to continue to provide opportunities for one another to practice how to love. But the onus is on you. It's on me. It's on your house, your home, your apartment, wherever you live. That is a satellite campus of our studio of love. And each of you is an instructor of love. Have I gone too far with this metaphor? Probably, but we're going to keep going. As an instructor of love, you need to assess the ways that you are a practitioner of love, the practitioner of love you are called to be. What is the fruit of your life? When you look at yourself and your relationships, do you see the fruit listed in 1 Corinthians 13? Do you see patience, kindness, joy, humility? Do you see honoring others? I mean, sincerely now, think about your relationships. Do you seek good for others? Do you avoid being easily angered and not keep a record of wrongs? Do you not delight in evil? Do you rejoice in the truth? Do you protect, trust, hope, persevere? This is true love. And it only happens when we're practicing sacrificial love toward another person. So this does not mean that you have to put yourself in harm's way or not care for yourself. I want to be clear about that. As Jesus said, you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. So self-care, self-love is important. And this is not the individualism that we talked about earlier. This is healthy movement into your better selves. But there are two facets of this kind of self-love that I want to name. First of those is healthy rhythms. These rhythms of sleep and rest, self-care, physical exercise, emotional support, relationship or community connection, those are all vital, and you must be intentional about them. But self-love must also be about personal spiritual growth. And this is the journey that Becca described that Peter went through in her teaching a few weeks ago. He moved from illusion, which is always our starting point from what we are given from our family of origin and childhood, through disillusionment, that time where we ask questions and where we have to make our faith and our life and our love our own, to illumination, where we're able to grow and mature into the people God's created us to be. This internal work is mandatory for us to love in the way God is calling us to love. And although loving yourself is central to being the people and the church we want to be, I want to be clear about one thing that Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, love others only after you have gone through this process completely, only after you have fully loved yourself and you've arrived and you're perfectly healthy. No, Jesus said, love today, actively, intentionally, with great pursuit, with all of those characteristics and without the mandate for it to be returned or reciprocated. Love your neighbor even with your own brokenness, needs, desires, and process. Love because you are created to love, knowing you will receive and grow and mature as you do. So thinking about this kind of love, of the characteristics named in 1 Corinthians, let's just paint a specific picture of what could come if we actually practiced love together like this as a church. We know that racial justice has been a theme over the last few weeks, and this focus for many has been vital for their own lives and for their own journey. But what if we just didn't let this be a cultural moment, but allowed it to become a movement? What if we educated ourselves individually and as a community? What if we delved into the hard conversations that come from that about what we do and next steps that we take, as complex as it is? What if we didn't just read and talk even, but what if we acted? For my white brothers and sisters, what if we moved toward our brothers and sisters of color in solidarity and support, in protests, in bringing a meal? What if we promoted reform and policing where it is necessary, made sure that those who commit racial and class violence receive justice? And we voted and challenged our politicians to create laws and use rhetoric that include and empower all people. What if we lived out the Dr. Cornel West saying, justice is what love looks like in public? What if? What if we did that? The answer is we would be known by our love. And the kingdom would come a bit more, and more of God's children would exist in an equitable world. That's what. Now, we can't have a teaching on actively loving others and not go and do it, am I right? So we're going to make this gathering a little bit shorter this morning to try to leave a little room in your schedule to act, and this is whether you're watching online on Sunday morning or during the week, you don't get off the hook. I want you to do three things, ideally right now. First, I want you to just take a moment and assess the fruit of your love. Look at the list of those characteristics from 1 Corinthians 13. It is not just a beautiful list to be read at a wedding. It gives us a picture, an understanding of practicing corporate active love and what that looks like. So what do you do naturally and well from that list? And what is a challenge? Those things that you do naturally well, celebrate that. That is good. That is love. Where you don't, those are opportunities for you to grow. That's opportunities for you to practice love. Also, be aware that those things that may be uncomfortable, that kind of come up in you, those feelings that may sting a little bit, what is hard about that list? I want you to chase those things. It may be an opportunity to die to something in order to pursue loving more intentionally and more fully. And hear me say, no matter where you are in this, there is no judgment, no guilt, no eye roll behind your back. Right, there's a phrase we use at DCC regularly that says, imperfect action is preferable to non-action. Practicing love is the key. And that leads me to the second thing. Make a list of the people that you can love, close relationships, groups of people, whoever it may be, and how you can love them. Maybe it's a word of encouragement, time spent with them, a gift. Maybe you need to do something to serve them or give them a hug unless they're quarantined or immunocompromised, then go with the virtual hug. Maybe it's going downtown if there's a protest or a rally today. Maybe it's mowing your neighbor's lawn or inviting them over for a driveway happy hour to actually get to know them. Maybe it's seeking forgiveness for a bad decision that you made or words that you said against someone. Maybe it is contacting a politician to advocate for something that you care about. So make your list of people and how you can love them. And then last, I want you to act. Don't just make the list, check one thing off. Love someone actively, intentionally, sacrificially today, and then do it again tomorrow. This is what it looks like to become a practitioner of love. We keep trying every day, and some days it doesn't go very well, and so we get up and we try again tomorrow, but we keep practicing. And as they say, practice makes perfect, or at least better. Paul ends this section of 1 Corinthians 13, this chapter on love, and then uses these words right at the beginning of chapter 14. He says, follow the way of love. That is our job, our calling. We must not get caught up in individualism, but reminded that our lives are not just about us. We are a part and called to play a part within the only creation God called very good, and that's humanity. We must not allow ourselves to be distracted or complacent with our love, but instead compelled by the model of Jesus and actively love our neighbor. And it is our nature as beings created in the image of God who is community and who is love to do this. And when we love in the ways of Jesus, we, our community, our city, and our world can experience the healing and transformation it so desperately needs. Pray with me. God, just thank you again for this morning, a chance to gather together as a community. God, thank you that you have modeled what love is in the Trinity and in how you interact, in sending your Son to model this for us. And God, help us to take that compelling vision of what love is and be able to grow in that in our own lives. God, help us to do that as we release ourselves to community, to function in relationship. And God, compel us outside of our comfort zone, outside of loving those that are easy to love, to continue to be about cultivating your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God, compel us in that, bless us in that, encourage us in that. God, help us just to continue to model ourselves off the love of Jesus. And be with all of us as we go about that this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.